The book of Job cultivates admiration for Job, but Job questions divine justice. Is the book of Job trying to cultivate an admiration of the person that challenges God? What happens when there's a clash between major biblical theology and a major biblical hero? What happens? Well, that's what happens in the book of Job. Satan's a cynic. Satan doesn't believe that Job is truly good. Satan believes that the goodness of Job is not a reflection of the power of his character, but the quality of his circumstances. Job that quotes God, that's backed by God, is the greatest criticizer of God. How is it that the criticizer of God is supported by God? What is this book doing in the Bible? So the book of Job has three parts, right? Part one, the conversation, the disagreement between God and Satan. Part three, the conversation between God and Eov. And then part two, 36 chapters, the main part of the book, the conversation or the disagreement between Job and his three friends, and later on, a fourth friend, Elihu. Today's about part two. And I want to offer two perspectives about part two. And there is a lot to cover. I have a lot to share. Probably not enough time. So part two, the conversation between Job and his friends, is a heated conversation. It turns into a very, not an easy debate. They start yelling at each other, blaming each other. But they start off as very close friends. And it's actually a conversation that starts with silence. With 7 days of silence. And once they start talking, it's downhill, and their relationship deteriorates. But it starts in a high moment, a moment of bonding, a moment of closeness, a moment of deep empathy, a moment of silence. So I want to just start, see how this starts. And it starts in chapter 2, verse 11, after the catastrophe hits Job's life, and after his life is destroyed, after his children die. After he gets very sick, he has the plague of Shechin attacks him. And after he loses all his wealth, everything he has, so he's poor and he's sick and he has no more children. All his 10 children die. So after this catastrophe happens, three of his close friends come to console him, to comfort him. And this is how it's described. Vishmeu shloshet re'e Iyov et kol hara'a azot. I'm reading from chapter 2. Verse 11. So his three friends hear about the catastrophe that happened to their good friend, to Job. Habala vayavo ish mimkomo Eliphaz hateimani uvildad ashuchi vetzofar hanaamati. So Eliphaz and Bildad and Sofar come from their places. They get together. Vayva'adu yachdav. It seems like they meet each other before they go to meet their friend, their close friend, Job. We don't know what the background of their friendship is, but it's obvious that they're very close. They share something big together. Lanudlo v'lenachamo. So they're going to Job to comfort him, to console him. Vayisu et einehem merachok, and they lift their eyes from far. Velo hikiruhu, and they could not recognize him. Job is destroyed. He's destroyed from the outside and from inside. They can't recognize him. And this is how they respond when they see him and they realize that it's not him. They can't recognize him. They take dirt and they throw it on their head, on the sky, and it lands on their head. And they sit on the floor shivat yamim v'shivat leilot. For 7 days and 7 nights, they're with him on the floor. Ve'ein dover elav davar, and no one opens his mouth, and no one says a word. Ki ra'u ki gadal hakeiv me'od. This is such a powerful moment of friendship. They're not talking to Job. They're just being present with Job. They're feeling his pain. They're imitating his pain. He's on the floor. They are on the floor. He ripped his clothes. They're ripping his clothes. He has afar on his head. They put dirt on his head. They are imitating him. They are with him. That's all they have to do. They're not explaining anything to him. What can they explain? What can they say? All they offer is their presence. It's an amazing moment of friendship, of bonding. Your pain is our pain. This is a moment of empathy. And then, that's how it begins. 7 days of silence. And then chapter 3. Vayan Iyov Vayomer. Job opens his mouth. Vachrechen patach Iyov et pihu. Vayekalel et yomo. Job breaks the silence. The silence. And he curses his day. What does that mean? He curses the day he was born on. Whatever it was, 12th of May, the day he was born, he curses the date, the day he was born in. And he starts saying, Arur yom yivaled bo, ve'alayla amar yor agavir. He's cursing, he said, the date he's trying to curse his own life, his own destiny, metaphorically, by cursing the date he was born in. And in chapter 4, Eliphaz responds. He responds. And he says, you can't say that what happened to you, you didn't deserve. Because God is the God of justice. And he says, Zechorna mihu naki ve'avad. This is passive aggressive. He says, can you remember a precedent where someone is pure and was destroyed and something bad happened to him? So now Eliphaz implies that Job has sinned. And Job will answer, I didn't sin. And then Zophar will come. Bildad will say, you did. And Iyov say, I didn't. And Zophar. And what they're doing is they're playing a theological zero-sum game that looks like this. Job says, I didn't sin, implying that God did sin. Because if Job didn't sin, and God did this for nothing, so God sinned. And they're saying, no, it's the other way around. God didn't sin. Therefore, you did sin. So it's like a zero-sum game. If Job has sinned, God didn't. And if Job didn't sin, God did. But now it's escalating because Job is very offended by what they're saying to him. And he says in chapter 6, he has a powerful metaphor. He says in chapter 6, verse 2, Lushakoli shakel ke'asi. If my anguish would have been weighed, if you could weigh my anguish, so and my sorrow and my anxiety, if you could weigh it like mass, it would weigh more than all the sand in the world. And then he attacks back and he says in verse 15, Echai, Achai, Bagdubi. Echai bagdu kumo nachal. My brothers, meaning the three of you, bagdu kumo nachal. You've betrayed me like a river. It's an interesting metaphor. So he's accusing them of betrayal like a river. Now, what does that mean? So later on, he tries to explain this. This is how I've come to understand this interesting metaphor. In Israel, in the winter, now it's finally winter, so we're here in the community of Alon, overlooking Wadi Kelt, and now there's rain. So pretty soon there'll be water in Wadi Kelt, in Nachal Prat, in the river. But in the summer, it will dry out, and the river will be dry. Now here's the thing. When do you need water? In the desert. In the summer. But Dafka, I don't know how you say Dafka in English, but Dafka, precisely, when we need it, it's not there. In the summer, when you need the water from the river, that's when the river is dry. So the river is a metaphor for betrayal. When do I need your friendship? When bad things happen to me. And now you come to console me, and instead of understanding me and rooting for me, You are accusing me and blaming me? Echai bagdu kmo nachal. Your betrayal is like the betrayal of a river in the summer. When you need it, it's not there for you. So we see now their relationship escalating. It gets worse. In chapter 15, he actually addresses their way they do nichum avelim, the way they're trying to comfort him. And this is what he says to them. Chapter 16, Vayan Iyov vayomar, shamati ka'eile rabot menachameil amal kulchem. You are all false comforters. You don't know how to comfort someone in time of sorrow and in need. So he's now accusing them for not being there for him. He's continuing this. And then he says something interesting. In verse 4, Gam anochi kachem adabera, lu yesh nafshechem tachat nafshi, achbira aleichem bemilim. Lu yesh nafshechem tachat nafshi. If it was the other way around, I would have been there for you. I would comfort you with warm words. So he's blaming them for not knowing how to comfort someone. And then I'm skipping now to chapter 19. Now, the way he's accusing them for not knowing how to deal with him, chapter 19 reaches one of the peak. He says, "Vayani yova yomar ad ana tiagun nafshi v'tadak enuni b'milim." How long is this going to last when you're going to make me feel so miserable with your words? And then he describes later on in this chapter, chapter 19, he describes his experience, his social experience, the way his life looks like ever since the catastrophe happened. Now we have another insight into his biography, another insight into his experience. This is what he says. In verse 13, Achai me'alai hirchik. All my brothers, maybe it's them also, and my friends, are now keeping a distance from me. Because when people fall and people's life is destroyed, many times their communities run away and their best friends are not there for them anymore. The Yodai Achzaru Mimeni, people that were close to me are now like Zar, they're foreign to me. Chadlu Korai, Krovai, Miyodai Shechachuni. Everyone forgot me. Ever since I lost all my money, all my wealth, all my power, all my children, I'm forgotten by society. I'm forgotten by community. Garei Beti V'amahotai Lezar Tachshevuni Nochri Haiti Benehem. The people that used to work for me ignore me. Le'avdi karati v'lo yane. The person was my slave, I call him, he doesn't answer me anymore. B'mofi etchanelo, ruchi zara le'ishti, my wife doesn't talk to me anymore. V'chanoti levnei v'ti v'gam, and he says, even my children, this is weird because he doesn't have children, but I guess it's metaphorically speaking, my family is distanced itself from me. Gam avilim ma'asubi, akuma v'yedabrubi, people that were excommunicated, even they have no more kavod. Even they are ignoring me. I'm ignored by the people who are ignored by society. So this tells us something very interesting, something we didn't know. This is the fourth plague. Plague number one, losing his wealth. Plague number two, losing his children. Plague number three, losing his health. Plague number four, in Job 19, he lost his social status. He is lonely. Everyone forgot him after the catastrophe happened. When he was healthy and powerful, everyone was attached to him. When he lost everything, everyone forgot him. And then he says to him, verse 21, one of the most powerful verses I find in the book of Job. Chanuni, chanuni atem re'ai. Ki yad Eloha nag abi. He goes to his friend and says, at least you have mercy. Have compassion for me. Kiyad Eloha Nag Abi, because God destroyed my life. And then he says, Lama tirdefuni kmo el umibsarai lotisbau. This is how he's experiencing the theological conversation with them. When they say, if bad things happen to you, you're a sinner, he's saying, you are continuing what God did to me. God made my life miserable, and now you're joining God with your accusations and making my life even more miserable. Lama tirdefuni kmo el, you're persecuting me just like God is. You're not comforting me for what God is doing did to me. You are joining God in what he's doing to me. Mibsari lo tisbao, like you can't have enough. And then he says, oh, what a powerful, this is, Job has a lot of powerful lines. Mi ten efo vichtevu milai, mi ten masefer viyuchaku. I hope no one understands me. No one knows what I'm going through. Job feels anonymous. He feels unseen. He feels misunderstood. And here's an important observation. Job is the most misunderstood person in the Bible. There is no one as misunderstood as Job. And then Job has a fantasy. I hope one day somebody writes the story of what happened to me, so people will know that I'll be redeemed from my anonymity. You see, the book of Job is an answer to Job's prayer. He says, I hope sometimes, one day, someone will tell my story here from Alon, from Israel, to you, to the world. We're telling Job's story. We are answers to Job's calling. He's asking, I hope someone will know what happened to me. I hope my story will be written. The Bible, the book of Job, is the redemption of Job. And then he says, this chapter ends in verse 29. He says, "Guru lachem ipnei cheriv, ki chama va'avonot cheriv leman tedun shedin." He's saying, you that you were not with me at this moment, you will be punished by God. He does believe, after everything that happened, that God is the God of justice and that they are doing injustice, and God will punish them for not being for him in time of sorrow. So I've tried to take you very briefly to see the escalation in their relationship. When they were silent, they were close. Once they started talking, their relationship started to collapse, started to deteriorate. They started talking theology. You know how today many times people say, let's not talk politics because it will only create strife between us? The book of Job is saying when you talk theology, so people start hating each other and not standing each other. And that's what happened to Job and his friends and his close friends. But it reaches the peak in chapter 22. Chapter 22, this idea that Job is misunderstood, no one understands him, and he feels anonymous, he feels unseen. He's asking his friends to see him, to understand him, and they can't see him. Well, this reaches its peak, I think, in chapter 22. Vayan Eliphaz ha-Teimani vayomar. So Eliphaz answers Job, and he says like this, and I'm skipping to verse 5. Halo ra'atcha rabba ve'ein kitz le'avonotecha. Eliphaz is saying that he's saying to Job, your wickedness is great and your sins are limitless. Now we know Job is a tzaddik. We know he's tam, yeshar, yere Elohim, sar mera. Till now, Eliphaz was only hinting you might have sinned. He was only implying if God is good, so you might have been, maybe you've done something bad. Now the passive-aggressive moment is over, and the aggressive-aggressive moment begins. And now Eliphaz is going to describe, literally, the sins of Job. He says, "Ki tachbol achicha chinam, uvigdei erumim tafshit." You have no social sensitivity. You abused your power and took advantage of people that are orphans and that are poor. And he'll continue. Lo ma'im ayef tashkev mira'ev tina lachem. You didn't, instead of offering your bread to starving people, You prevented bread from starving people. And he goes on and on. Almanot, shalachta rekam, zro'ot yetomim, tedake. You abused orphans. You abused widows. He has a list of all the crimes of Job. Now, there's something we know. We know that there is no connection between the indictment of Job by Eliphaz, the list of crimes that Job has, a list of all the bad things that Job did, that Eliphaz thinks that he did. And by the way, and there is a biblical, this is a metaphor in Hebrew, I hope it works in English, a biblical wink, like a hint that we've already learned. He says to him, Ki tachbol achicha chinam. You abused your brothers for nothing. You've taken advantage of your brothers for nothing. Chinam. The word chinam is a key word in the book of Job. We know what chinam is. Chinam is all Job's suffering is chinam. God says, we saw this before, Batasiteini bo levol'o chinam. Job said that God, hirba p'tza'ai chinam. Satan said that maybe Job is not good, chinam. And we discovered his goodness is chinam. And now Eliphaz says, he's bad, he's mean, he takes advantage of other people, he abuses people, chinam. We know that the word chinam is supposed to describe Job's greatness, not Job's wickedness. We know this. Eliphaz doesn't know this. Now here's my assumption. Eliphaz is not making this up. When he says, you've always been mean and bad and abusing your power, I think he's interpreting things that he saw. And how is he interpreting things that he saw? This is what he's doing. He's doing something very simple. He has a grand theology. And he's now reinterpreting reality so it can fit his grand theology. The grand theology is three assumptions. God is the God of justice. Therefore, the world is ruled according to justice. Therefore, if bad things happened to Job, he must have done bad things. And with that assumption, when we interpret reality, it has to fit in to a grand theological theory, so it shapes the way he interprets things that he saw. Which means Job is misunderstood by Eliphaz, he is misunderstood by Tzofar, he is misunderstood by Bildad, he is misunderstood because of theology. A theory about God blocks their ability to understand a man, to understand Job. He is misunderstood because of theology. And I want to pause here for a minute and to notice that this is a phenomenon that we know to be true from life. Not only because of theology. I'm pausing for a minute. I want to make a comment that's beyond, over and above the book of Job. What do ideologies do to us? We use ideologies. It doesn't matter what ideology. A grand theory that helps us to understand reality. And it could be capitalism, and it could be socialism. It could be feminism. It could be liberalism. It could be Zionism. A grand theory that we use to understand reality. Reality is always chaotic. And we take a theory to help us organize the events in what we see. And put things in words, in boxes, in categories. That's what ideologies do. It takes the chaos of the world, and we try to impose order on the world. And things now fit categories. But almost always, my opinion is that when we overuse ideologies and we use ideologies to understand people, we misunderstand them. Ideologies are supposed to help us understand the world, blur our ability to understand the people of the world, because what it does, you take a person, you put him in the box, and then you think you understand him. Now we do this all the time. I guess from all the ideologies I've just mentioned, I'm a passionate Zionist, and that's the main thing that I am, and I know that when I go to the States and I meet someone, so I have like in the back of my mind one question. Is he or she, are they pro-Israel or not pro-Israel? How pro-Israel are they? And now that I think about that, that's what I do to people. I take a person which is very rich, filled with contradictions, and I reduce them to one thing. How pro-Israel are they? Does that help me understand them? I'm sure That makes me misunderstand them. And that's what people do with feminism. That's what people do with socialism. That's what ideologies do. It gives us the illusion that we understand the world, but it blurs our ability to understand people in the world. People are always richer, larger, greater, more complicated, filled with contradictions, more complicated than the boxes that ideologies put them in. Now I'm ending the pause and going back to the book of Job, because this is, I think, what the book of Job is saying. The book of Job is not saying that ideologies block our ability to understand people. I think it's saying that theology blocks our ability to understand someone. Because Eliphaz's speech in chapter 22, it's a parody of a person blinded by theology, and as a result, can't understand basic humanity, can't understand the nature of Job, can't understand the person that Job is. The book of Job is about a person that's misunderstood, and it's misunderstood because of a grand theory, because of theology. And the book of Job is a calling. Don't let theology, don't let the way you understand God block your understanding of human beings. Let me put it in a stronger way. Job is a biblical book telling us not to rely on biblical theology to understand other people. Let me say that again. Job is a biblical book asking us not to use biblical theology to understand human beings. Let me pause one more time. This is just between me and you. No one's watching, right? I mean, this is just between us. So, my main problem with religious people, and I guess it's a problem with myself also, is that religious people, not always, this is a generalization, have a tendency to be judgmental. And this is a generalization, it's not always true, but the more frum you are, the more religious you are, the more judgmental you get about other people, how religious they are. How the book of Job makes a parody out of this phenomenon. When you think you understand everything because you understand God, you can't understand other people anymore. When you think you understand God's plan and you fit everything into your understanding of God, that's when you can't understand human beings anymore. And let me use Jonathan Zacks to explain this point. Jonathan Zacks says that we can't use science to understand human beings. It will always be limited. And the reason why science could understand things but not human beings is because we're created in the image of God. We're much more sophisticated, much more deep, much more mysterious than theories about nature. So I think the book of Job adds to this idea of Rabbi Jonathan Zacks, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, not only theories about nature, not only that human beings are way too complicated to be understood by science, human beings are way too complicated to be understood by theology. Because we're created in the image of God, we can't be understood by a theory about God. That was part one. That was how theology blurs our understanding of human beings, and it's about the speech of Eliphaz and about Job being the most biblical character, the least understood person in the Bible. You can't be less misunderstood than Job. But there's something else going on in the relationship between Job and his friends. Something else is going on. And I'll try to do this in fast forward. His friends are not just blaming him for sinning. Like, there must have been a sin that led to the catastrophe. There's something else going on. His friends are telling him that the fact that he doesn't claim that he sinned, he's not modest enough to say, if something bad happened to me, I don't know what I did. I can't remember my past. I must have done something to deserve this. And therefore, God is the God of justice. The fact that he is not saying that, that's what's making him a sinner. And just for example, in 15, verse 5, it says, Ki alef av Eliphaz says, Ki alef avuncha picha ותבחר לשון ארומים, ירשיעך פיך ולא אני, ושפתך יענו בך. I'm not blaming you. You're exposing yourself. Your mouth is blaming yourself. ירשיעך פיך, the way you are talking, the fact that you are criticizing God, the fact you're saying lines like Job says, תם ורשע הוא מחלה. Job says that God destroys the righteous and the non-righteous, the good people and the bad people. He is bad, he is blind ethically. The fact that you said that, they say to him, that's your sin. Forget your invisible sin, the sin that led to catastrophe. The real problem is your visible sin. And your visible sin is the way you are responding to your catastrophe. Instead of taking responsibility, you are blaming God. That's your sin. This is a twist in the book of Job. The book of Job raises a second question. The first question is, why do bad things happen to good people? The second question of the book of Job is, are we allowed to have freedom of, are we supposed to have freedom of speech when it comes to religion? Are we allowed to say what we feel and what we think? Are we allowed to say that God is not the God of justice? Now, this is interesting, the idea that there's an ideology that imposes limits on speech. Because we know this from today. There's certain ideologies where, like, as we know, I mean, I'm Israeli, we don't have this problem here so much, but in the States, I'm reading that sometimes professors are fired because they said the wrong word, quoted the wrong person, read the wrong text. There's an ideology that creates limitations on speech. Political correctness. Job's friends think there's an ideology that imposes limitations on speech. Let's call this, they believe in, theological correctness. If God is the God of justice, you can't say whatever you want to say. And your sin is that you're saying you're violating the basic code that if God is a God of justice, freedom of speech is limited. So here's, I don't want to enter the question of political correctness, because I think a much more interesting, deep, and profound question is starting to debate theological correctness. And the friends of Job think, yeah, you should be theologically correct. And Job, you are not theologically correct, and that is your sin. The way you're talking, that's your sin. So that's a twist in the book of Job. The twist, exposing his real sin, the visible sin. A new question in the book of Job. Not the theological question, but the question of theological correctness, the question of freedom of speech, and arguing that that's Job's sin. But Job has a response. And his response is in chapter 13. I think if part two of Job, which is between chapter 3 and chapter 38, so all those 36 chapters, the main chapter, the key chapter, the most important chapter, is chapter 13. This is when Job doesn't respond to them blaming him for having an invisible sin that led to the catastrophe. This is where he responds to anyone who thinks that he has a visible sin, that the way he's talking is a sin. And his response is something I want to study carefully. Chapter 13. So we'll skip a bit. Job says, chapter 13, verse 2, he says, "Kedatchem yadati gam ani, lo nofel anochi mikem." Everything you know, I know. You're not better than me. Lo nofel anochi mikem. And then he says, "Ulam ani el Shaddai yadaber vehocheach el echpatz." Hocheach is to be critical, is to criticize. In the Talmud, in the Torah, it says, "Hocheach tochiach et amitecha." You're supposed to criticize your friends. Job says, "I want to criticize God." Hocheach el echpatz. I want echpatz means I want to criticize God. And then he says, "Vulam atem toflei shakir rofei elil kulchem." You are all, he says to his three friends, you are liars. Mi ten acharesh tacharishun. I hope you will be silent. Your silence will be your wisdom, because when you speak, maybe he's saying go back to those 7 days where you didn't speak, because when you speak, there's no wisdom there. Shimuna tochachti urevot sfatai akshivu. Listen to my critique. But it turns out his critique is he's criticizing them. Hale'ele tedabru avla velo tedabru remiyah. Will you speak lies about God to God? Hapanav tisun im la'el tarivun. Hapanav tisun laset panim is when a judge has two people in front of him, and one is very powerful, and he's partial towards the powerful. He leans towards the powerful. That's a sin. He's saying to them, you have Job and God. Job is weak, God is powerful. And you're for God because you are violating the code of the judges. You are partial. You are not objective. You are blinded by God's power and you can't see the truth. You're nosei panim. You are partial towards power. And then he says, Hatov ki yachkor otchem im kehatel be'enosh tatlubo. So you think you could lie? When you say that God is good and God is the God of justice, when you see what's happening, and you obviously notice, he also says this in chapter 27, Kavzayin, in chapter 27. He says, you could see that the world is not organized with justice. Just open the newspaper and you will notice that horrible things happen to great people. And great things happen to people who don't deserve it, that the world is not guided with justice. You just have to open your eyes and see it. So if you could see it, why can't you say it? Why are you lying? And then he says, God will punish you for that lying. Hatov ki yachkor etchem im ki hatel be'enosh tatlubo. You think you could deceive, when you say that God is good, when you know that's not true, you think you could deceive God? Something interesting is happening. He is saying, Job is saying, that the real sin is what the friends are doing. The fact that they are protecting God, the fact that they are saying, using speech that they know from their experience that is not true, that's their sin, and it's a sin towards God, and they will be punished. And I'll skip very briefly to verse 15, to verse 16. Maybe the most important verse, and I've said this about a few verses, but one of the most important verses in the book of Job, he says, Gamhuli li shua, my redemption is the fact that I'm honest and authentic. And he says, Ki lo lefanav chanif yavu. A chanif can't get close to God. What is a chanif? It has a few meanings in the Bible. But according to almost all the interpreters, this is, we should read chanif the way it's read in Proverbs chapter 11 or Jeremiah chapter 23. Chanif is people, is very similar to the way modern Hebrew understands chanufa. What is chanif? Chanif is when people try to satisfy other people that are more powerful than them using phony, false compliments. We all know that situation, right? When there's a power gap, and then the person that's less powerful sees somebody very powerful politically or with wealth, and they laugh from his jokes, even though they're not funny. They say you're so smart, even though they don't think that. That behavior, false compliments, that's chanpa, chanufa. And Job says, Kilo lefanav chanif yavo, a chanfan, a person that uses false compliments, a person that says things he doesn't mean, a hypocrite, can't ever get close to God. So he's saying to his friends, all your praises saying God is good and I am the sinner, you know it's wrong. You're saying that because you want to be on God's side. But a hypocrite will never get close to God. Job, and this is maybe one of the most dramatic moments in the book of Job, he's turning the book or our religious intuitions upside down. His friends say that you get close to God by praising God. Job says you get close to God only by saying the truth about God. Theological correctness, that's not the way to be frum. That's not the way to satisfy God. That's the way to stay away from God, because what God wants is not our praise. What God wants is our authentic truth. Ki lo lefanav chanif yavo. Hypocrites, people that try to satisfy power, people that try to say to God false praises, they can't get close to God. So what we have here in the book of Job, what Job is saying in part one of this lecture, I was saying that Job saying to his friends that you're sinners of ben adam lechavro, because of the way they are consoling him, because of the way they're comforting him. They don't know how to comfort him. That's their sin. Now he's saying something else. Their sin is ben adam lemakom. Their sin is not a sin towards another human being. It's a sin towards God. Their praise of God is a sin to God. We have here two schools of thought, two understandings of what does it mean to live a religious life, to be God-fearing, to be Yare Elohim. Job's friends say that you get close to God by praising him. Job says, you get close, that's how you get far from God. That's how you get punished by God. You get close to God by saying the truth to him, by being authentic. We have two ideas of what being religious means. Actually, maybe it's two different conceptions of God. Job's friends think Job is a heretic because when he says that bad things happen to good people, he's a heretic because he's denying that God is the God of justice. But I think Job thinks they are the heretics, because when they say things that they don't really believe in, when they say things that they don't think are true just because they think they want to be theologically correct, it's because they're heretics. They don't believe that God is the God of truth. So we have two theologies here, the God of truth and the God of justice. Being religious is about expressing the truth, the way you experience it and understand it, or praising God and being theologically correct. We have two understandings of religion here, and they clash. So this is interesting. The book of Job is about two issues, not one. It's not only a theological issue, it's a religious issue. It's not only about why the bad things happen to good people, it's about how are we supposed to speak about God? How do we get close to God? Through the truth or through praise? And what happens when they're in conflict? And then the interesting thing is, as we've learned in our last session, in the end of Job, God appears and he says who he thinks got it right in this disagreement. And this is in the last chapter of the book of Job. I'll read this one more time. We did this last time. Last chapter, chapter 42, verse 7. After everything that happened, God says to Eliphaz the Temani, I have rage, charon af. In the Bible, it's a metaphor for divine rage. He has rage. Why? Ki lo dibartem elai nechona ke'avdi Iyov. Boom. I want to tell you something. This verse, lo dibartem elai nechona ke'avdi Iyov, you didn't speak to me honestly like Job did. I've never understood this verse. I thought that because modern Hebrew sometimes interferes in the way Israelis understand the Bible, because we read modern Hebrew and it blinds our ability to see the biblical Hebrew. Lo dibartem elai nechona ke'avdi Iyov. You didn't speak correctly like Job did, because in modern Hebrew, nachon is correct. But in the Bible, nachon is not correct. Nachon is honest. He's saying, I'm angry at you because you didn't speak about me honestly like Job. So he is angry at the people that were praising him. And he is supporting the only one that was criticizing him. The God of the book of Job is not the God of justice. It's the God that wants truth. The God of the book of Job is the God that you get close to, not by false praises, but by expressing our authentic feelings and understandings of reality, which takes me to two conclusions. One, maybe the more important one. I'll start with the more important one first. When we think about religious life, we always know that religious life comes with sacrifice. Being religious, being God-fearing, means that you don't get to do whatever you want to do. You have to give up a lot. You can't eat what you want to eat. If it's Shabbat, you can't go where you want to go. You can't use what you want to use. It's limitations on your behavior. Here's the question. Is being religious also mean limitations on your thinking? limitations on your speaking? The book of Job answers that. The book of Job says it's the other way around. When you limit your thinking, you're not getting close to God. That's how you trigger God's rage. In other words, as opposed to a very common intuition regarding religion, we have to sacrifice a lot for God, and one of the things we have to sacrifice is our intellect. It's our intellectual integrity, our intellectual honesty. That's one of the things we have to sacrifice for God. And that's what happens. You go to shul, you start saying things you don't believe in. You think things that you know are not true. That's how constantly, so meaning being religious means sacrificing your intellectual honesty. Meaning that's another thing I'm giving up for God. Not only my will, but also my honesty. The answer of the book of Job is that a religious life demands a lot of sacrifice. You have to give up a lot. But your intellectual honesty is not one of those things that you have to give up. On the other way around, what God wants from us, the way we worship God, is not through giving up our intellectual honesty, but it's through expressing what we feel honestly. Throughout Jewish tradition, this is going to be a debate. How theologically correct do we have to talk? Are there limitations on religion, on speech? Are there limitations on thought? Harav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk, one of the greatest philosophers and mystics and Kabbalists of the 20th century, said once that it's Yirat Shamayim, fearing of God, could easily turn into Yirat Machshava, a fear of thinking. And that is false Yirat Shamayim. That is a false way to fear God. Only Yirat Shamayim, only fearing God, that doesn't turn into a fear of thinking, that doesn't become theological correctness, only that is pure Yirat Shamayim. I think that's a great observation of the Rav Kook. I think that's a good way to capture the essence of Job and the God of Job. And I want to end. Part one, I tried to see Job as being misunderstood because of theology. And the second part is about the real sin of the friends of Job, not only towards Job, but towards God. The fact that they're blaming Job is a sin towards God himself. So part one, I argued, that when you think you understand God, you misunderstand the human being. But in part two, I want to argue, when you misunderstand the human being, you misunderstand God. When they misunderstood Job and say Job is a sinner, it's because they misunderstand God. They think God wants praise. God doesn't want praise. God wants the truth. The book of Job is about two misunderstandings. Two misunderstandings of the friends of Job. They misunderstand their friend and they misunderstand their God. They misunderstand their friend because they think they understand God. And because they misunderstand their friend, they misunderstand God. In other words, God, the misunderstanding is that God is the God of justice. He's the God of truth. And the misunderstanding of Job is he's bad. And the truth is that even though it doesn't fit any theological theory, let's see Job beyond theology. Let's see Job beyond the theory. Job might be beyond theology. He might actually be good. That was my spiel for today. Two readings of part two of the deterioration of the relationship of Job and his friends. Using false compliments towards God, false praise towards God, that's a sin. And it's a machloket. What do you do to grow spiritually? Job said, you say the truth and you stay authentic. His friends say, you praise God no matter what. And two religious paradigms, who's the sinner?